Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice there in really, I suppose we could say the book of Romans begins what we would call the apostolic epistles, letters that were written to either believers or to churches. Now you have Romans, of course, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Now, the interesting thing about Galatians was it was written, as we see in verse number 2 there, to a group of churches. It wasn't written to just one church, but a group of churches. Now, go over to Acts chapter number 13, and we find this group of churches named here, beginning in Acts chapter 13. Of course, at the beginning of the chapter, we find Paul and Barnabas being set apart from the other folks that were in the church to be what we refer to as missionaries. Now, understand the word missionary is not in the Bible. The concept obvious is there, going to other parts of the world particularly and giving the gospel to people. So Paul and Barnabas are sent out here. And look at verse number 14, Acts chapter 13, verse number 14. But when they, that's Paul and Barnabas, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, the city Antioch there is said to be in Pisidia, but really that was a smaller region within the larger region of Galatia. Galatia was about in the center of what we know as the modern-day country of Turkey. And so we're talking about Asia Minor, or Turkey. And so if you think about how that country is situated, it kind of comes out and curves around. Right in the, really in the center of that is where Galatia was. It stretched all the way from the north to the south area there. So Antioch was one of these churches here. Notice what happened here when he went to Antioch in verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, and for sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but for the next several verses all the way over to somewhere around verse 42 or 41 there, he preaches a sermon basically there to these people at Antioch in the synagogue. All right, so go down to verse number 44. Acts chapter 13, verse number 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And we all say amen to that, right? And we are those Gentiles now that are benefiting from the fact that the Jews didn't want to hear anything about the gospel. And so God, of course, used Paul particularly as a tool to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So go over now to verse number 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, that's that city of Antioch, and came unto Iconium. So that's another city in Galatia. So they've gone to Antioch and Pisidia, now they're going to Iconium there. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Verse 1 of chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, it's very interesting that even though we call Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, he always went to the Jews first. As a matter of fact, we find that pattern in Romans 1 where he said, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And so anytime he went into a city, he always went into the synagogue first, or he always sought out where the synagogue was, where the Jewish people were, and went to give them the gospel first. Of course, time and time again, they rejected it. So he's doing that again here in Iconium. So look at verse number 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now notice this is very interesting. Long time, therefore. abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. So he goes to Iconium, he goes into the synagogue, and the Bible tells us a huge group of people. The Bible says a great multitude. I don't know what number that is, but hundreds perhaps, I don't know, believe of Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. But there were some unbelieving Jews there that didn't like what was going on, they didn't like what was being said, and so they stirred up a bunch of people and caused a bunch of trouble, and the Bible says there in verse 2, notice again, they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And so they were trying to influence them, in a wrong way, but notice what happens there in verse number 3. They didn't just leave the city. They stayed there. Long time. Now, again, I don't know how long a long time is. Weeks, maybe? Months? I don't know. But they didn't let that discourage them from getting the gospel to people who needed it. Long time, therefore. So that's Iconium, all right? Now go down to verse number 5. Well, let's just read verse 4 there. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So, I mean, this is a pretty divided group of people here. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Now, Lystra and Derbe are the next two cities in Galatia that Galatians is written to. So we have Antioch and Pisidia, you've got Iconium, and you've got Lystra and Derbe. So at least those four churches, and there may have been others that we don't have record of here in the scriptures, but at least those four churches. Now notice what happened here in Lystra. Verse number 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up right on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So now they're going to, Paul and Barnabas perform this miracle, or God performs a miracle through Paul and Barnabas. And now they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they're ready to sacrifice to them. They run in, stop the sacrifice, they stop the whole thing. And notice, go down to verse number 19. And there came thither certain Jews from where? Antioch and Iconium. So these four cities are pretty closely located to one another. So they were at Antioch, and they weren't well received there, you know. They went to Iconium, they weren't well received there. As a matter of fact, they tried to stone him in Iconium, weren't successful. They go to Lystra now, and they want to worship them as gods. And while they're in Lystra, these people from Iconium and Antioch come, and notice there it says, they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So what they couldn't get done in Iconium, they got done in Lystra, right? They wanted to stone him at Iconium, they couldn't stone him there, and so they stirred a bunch of, they went to Antioch, they probably heard he had been there, so they went over there, got a bunch of people to come, influenced all this type of thing, and then they stoned Paul in Lystra. Now, many believe, we're not going to get into all of it, but many believe that's when he wrote the passage that, you know, I knew a man that whether in the body I know not, and there in one of the epistles, I think it was Philippians or one of those epistles he wrote, but where he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful be uttered and so on. Maybe, maybe not. The Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe that's when that happened. All right, but keep reading what happens next. So they thought he was dead. Verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, watch this, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now, I'm Paul. I'm not going back. Right? I mean, I'm not going back. They stoned me. As a matter of fact, they thought I was dead. And what does he do? The next day after he gets stoned, he leaves Lystra, goes to Derbe. They do the same thing there. Then he goes back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch, and then of course back to Jerusalem there, and Antioch in Galilee or northern whatever region that is there, and reports back about what happened. And we find that later on at the end of chapter number 14 there. So these are the churches that Paul is writing to. Okay, so he has a history at these churches, a history of hatred, rejection, right? Left him for dead. I mean, bodily, physical harm they did to him. And this is who he's writing to when he's writing to these churches of Galatia. Now, go back to Galatians there, chapter number 1. The problem was these Galatians had two major problems. They had two missing ingredients that are necessary for all of us. Number one, they lacked spiritual discernment. Now, maybe it was because of those unbelieving Jews that were trying to influence and affect them. I don't know. Maybe it was other reasons. But as we read through Galatians, we find that Paul is having to lay out some truths and correct some things that seem to be pretty elementary type things. The idea of salvation through Christ, you know. And what happened was somebody had come along, and we're not going to take time to read it, we'll go through it another time, but somebody had come along and had told them that salvation was not only through Christ. And he said, look, who has told you these things? Well, just look at it in chapter 1 there. He says in verse number 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Somebody had come and was troubling them and perverting the gospel of Christ. He said, look, I don't care if it's an angel in heaven. If it's not according to what what we have is the Bible today, if it's not according to what the scriptures say, then don't listen to it. Just don't pay any attention to it. Don't let it affect you. Don't let it influence you. So they were lacking spiritual discernment. Not only that, they were lacking steadfast determination. In other words, they were kind of a little wishy-washy in some things. Look over at Galatians there in chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2. Of course, the idea here in the book of Galatians, we'll talk a little bit about it here in a moment, is the idea of law versus grace and some other things. But look at Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, that's James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. The problem was, in the next couple of verses, we find Peter not being steadfast in sticking to the things that he needed to stick to. And some people were coming in teaching that circumcision or the ideas of keeping things in the law were necessary in order to stay saved. And when those people came, Peter would go sit at a table with them. And when they left, Peter would want to come back and sit at a table with everybody else. You see? Their steadfastness, their determination, and it was led by one of what I like maybe that's not the right way to say it, like it, but it's an interesting statement how he calls them there in verse number 9. They seemed to be pillars. You know, Peter, James, and John, those three premier disciples that we talked about, you know, throughout the gospel records, they seemed to be pillars. And so there was a steadfastness that they were lacking because of the things that they were allowing themselves to be influenced. So as we read through the book of Galatians, we find several different contrasts given. We find grace versus law. We find faith versus works. We find the world versus the cross. We find true gospel versus another gospel. We find bondage versus freedom. The old covenant versus the new covenant. The flesh versus the spirit. So as we go through Galatians, and hopefully over the next couple of weeks as we study some things out of this book, we will see what God has to say to us about keeping the law as believers. Now go to Romans chapter number 7. Look at Romans chapter number 7. Verse number 5. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Now, he's not talking about life in Christ, death apart from Christ and life in Christ. And those stuff. No, he's just saying, like in verse number, in verse number 9, I was alive without the law once. In other words, I was just living my life. Not a care in the world. But as soon as the commandment came, I realized I was sinful. And the commandment took, sin took the commandment that was designed to give me life and instead gave me a death sentence. Because I realized because of my sin, I couldn't keep the commandment. He goes on to say, you know the passage, I think somebody read it on Sunday, I think Brother Jeff did maybe, but there in verse number 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Read those verses 10 times fast, right? What's he saying? The things I want to do, the things I know I ought to do, I don't do. The things I know I'm not supposed to do, those are things I'm doing. Why? Sin. Sin in me. Go over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Now remember, this is all in the context of the book of Galatians, this letter to these churches in Galatia, where Paul went, preached the gospel, was evil and treated and stoned really for all intents and purposes to death. And he's writing to them because they're lacking a little discernment about this idea of what you have to do once you get saved. Okay, so look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that law that we read about in chapter 6 over there, I'm sorry, chapter 7 over there, we're free from that law in Christ. We don't have to obey the law. We don't have to obey the law. We ought to, though. Does that make sense? You know? We don't have to. But we ought to. It's kind of like, I'm reminded often, really, I'm reminded of Jesus when he told the Pharisees, he said, you know, you're paying tithe of mint and anise and cumin, you know, the herbs that you're growing in your garden, you're paying tithe of those things, and you're omitting the weightier matters of the law. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know, like the more important things. You're neglecting those things and you're paying tithe of the herbs in your garden. He said, these ought you to have done. You should have paid attention to those weightier matters. And then he said, but not to leave the other undone. He didn't say ignore paying the tithe of your herbs, you know. He said, do that too, but make sure you're doing the other also, you see. Because those are the important things, the weightier things. Keep reading there, Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Why? Because we keep the law? No. Why? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the righteousness of the law that Christ came to fulfill is fulfilled in us because of the fact that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Because we've put our faith and trust in Him and accepted the sacrifice He made on the cross for us. Now go over to Romans chapter 6, just a chapter or two over. Chapter number 6, look at verse number 17. Romans 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He said, look, when you were the servant of sin, when you were in your sin, you were free from righteousness. He said, but now you're in righteousness and you ought to be free from sin. Now, we're not free from a sin nature. We're still sinners by birth. Nothing we can do to change that. But we don't have to sin by choice anymore. Well, we do. We get angry without a cause. We all types of mental and emotional type things and acts that we ought not, on and on it goes through the list of whatever. You know what it is for you. And we still do those things, but we don't have to. Why? Because we're righteous in Christ. Now, go back to the book of Galatians and chapter number 1. Look what he says in verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Keep that same idea, that same thought in your head. Go over to chapter number 2. And look at verse number 12, is what we were talking about earlier with Peter. For before that, this is before Paul had to stand up to Peter and say, hey, look, cut it out. Verse number 12, he says, for before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. You see, it wasn't just Peter that didn't have this steadfastness, this determination to do what was right. He was being an influence, and they were allowing themselves to be influenced by him, and a lot of other people were doing it too. So they dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles who live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, here it is, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now we know that for salvation. We know that for the foundation that we lay that is only Jesus Christ, right? We know that you can't be good enough in order to be saved. There's nothing we can do in order to get to heaven. It's all about putting our faith and trust in Christ and accepting Christ and by faith trusting Him for salvation. We know that. And we admit that and we willingly let other people know, hopefully, about that. But then if we're not careful, even for ourselves, now we're less stringent on ourselves than we are others, of course. But if we're not careful, we will lay responsibility on people and say, if you really truly are saved, you will act and do certain things. Well, according to my Bible, I'm justified by Christ, not by anything I've done. And I cannot continue to be justified except by Christ, not anything I do. It's going on here in Galatians. And I've been around a few places. I've seen some places. I've been in, you know, so on. And what I find, and may I say this, what I find, it seems like, and I've not been in any other denomination. Somebody said, Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead, you know. But what I find, if we're not careful, among especially independent Baptists, is we lay this law on people. Oh, not for salvation. No, it's through Christ. And we champion and herald that, and rightfully so, we ought to. But then if we're not careful, we lay this Christian law on people that says you got to do X, Y, Z if you really truly want to be a Christian. Now, we may not say it that way, you know, but that's really what we do sometimes. And Galatians, Paul, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write the book of Galatians to a group of churches. May I submit, in my opinion, they were Baptist churches. I don't know. But a group of churches, not just one church, a group of churches. You see, this is a letter to churches, plural. Not just one church. Why? Because this thing that is dealt with in Galatians can be, and what I find often is, a real problem in a lot of churches. Now, is that to say it's a problem here? No, I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is we have to be very careful about not making it a problem. You see, not making it an issue. Because I'm saved by grace through faith. Praise God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And yes, I'm saved unto good works, and I ought to live right. But living right doesn't get me saved, and it doesn't keep me saved either. It's just an indication of the fact that I am saved. The desire that the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling me, puts within me to want to do what's right. But like Paul said, oftentimes I don't do what's right. I want to. The want to's there. But sometimes the execution's a little lacking, right? The things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. Well, how do we get the victory? The same way we got salvation, through Jesus Christ. And it can't be any other way. So as we go through this book of Galatians, we'll find a few things. We'll find in the first couple chapters here, we'll find Paul's defense of his title of apostle. It's interesting because, by the way, the apostles don't exist anymore. Amen. I don't believe in apostolic succession. All right. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think the apostles, we find man's definition of what an apostle is. Of course, it's in the Bible, but we find man's definition of what an apostle is there in Acts, when the apostles, the disciples all got together there, and they said, well, Judas isn't with us anymore. We need to replace him. And they said, well, he had to have been here with Jesus from the beginning. He had to have seen his works. You know, they came up with some criteria to measure who was going to replace Judas. And of course, Matthias was chosen. Ever hear anything else about Matthias in the Bible? No. May I say it's because man chose him, not God. And then we find, of course, later in the book of Acts, we find Jesus Christ appearing to Saul, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Tarsus, and calling him there, telling him he was going to be a preacher of the Gentiles, and so on and so on. So Paul claims the title for himself of apostle. And he begins to tell these people, let me tell you why I say that. And he talks about some things there. He defends that title. Then he gets into declaring that salvation brings deliverance. We touched on it already. Not just from sin at a point in time to be a child of God, but from sin continually throughout our lives. And we'll look at a few scriptures about that. We find then that he directs believers to the Spirit-filled life in Galatians chapter 5, particularly. Talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting. Look at Galatians 5 there, and notice you've probably heard this and maybe even observed it yourself, but look at verse number 19, Galatians 5, 19. Now the works, plural, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then he gives a list of things. But look at verse 22. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is... And then follows it by nine things. So why are nine things considered singular and a whole other list up here considered plural? I'm not going to tell you tonight. It's an interesting thought though, right? We'll talk about that as we go on, how to be Spirit-filled. And then, of course, this determination to glory in the change that Christ has made in his life. Look... Paul said, well, look at it, chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse number 14. Well, look, start in, let's see here. Look at verse 12, Galatians 6, 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You got to understand, this idea of circumcision was the identifying factor of a Jewish person, somebody who claimed Judaism, okay? And so this is the issue that is brought up over and over again in Galatians, having to do with keeping the law. But the broader picture here is the idea of keeping the law. The narrow picture is the idea of circumcision, okay? So understand that. He goes on to say there in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So they want to say, look how many converts I have. Sound familiar? Look how many converts of Judaism I have. Because I have 45 people over here that I've been able to lead to circumcision. You see, if we're not careful, we will manipulate the gospel of Christ. And I hesitate to say it this way, to make it too easy, not to be saved, but to claim that I've led people to Christ. Look, Christianity, the gospel is easy. Just believe. Repent and believe. Just believe on Christ. That's all you have to do. Believe as a child. Jesus said it himself. So the idea here is not that these people have become anything, because they're glorying on the fact that other people are keeping the law. And notice what he says there in verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You see, all of our glory comes because of the glory that we want to bring to Christ. And all we have to brag on is Jesus. That's all we have to brag on. And yes, we can be thankful for people and the influence and the example they are to us. And we can talk about, you know, certain things about the characteristics of individuals and human beings that God has led into our lives. But ultimately, in doing that, what are we doing? We're praising God and glorifying Him for those things. You see? And so he determines to glory in the change that Christ made in him, and only Christ can make in anyone. And so I'm excited to go through this book of Galatians. I think it's going to be interesting. I hope over the next couple of weeks you begin reading this book. If you haven't recently, read through the book of Galatians. Read through it once a week. Read through it. Read a couple chapters a day or a chapter a day or something. And as we go through, we'll walk through Galatians together and hopefully learn some things about what God expects of us, demands of us, and how to deal with all of these things when it comes to the demands, what we call the demands of the law, if you will. They're necessary and they ought to be obeyed, but not for salvation and not to stay saved. And may I say this, not even to get to God, not even to get God to love you more. Look, you've got all of God's love he's ever going to give you. It's all of it. Now, fellowship, yeah, that can be hurt, you know. Communion, fellowship, that can be hindered and hurt. But as far as relationship, you're in the family. Nothing you can do about it. We've been adopted. I don't want to get into all that, but some good stuff. But anyway, I hope it helps. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it guides us and leads us and gives us clear understanding and discernment. I ask you to help us as we go through this book and in your word, that you would give us clear direction, allow the Holy Spirit to open our understanding and to follow you and to do what we can to please you. Help us as we go home. Keep us safe tonight. Help us to recognize the opportunities that you give us to be a witness and a testimony and encouragement to others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. On your way out the door, grab a gospel.